As we are instructed this evening by the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 49, let's turn in our Bibles to Philippians chapter 2. Our scripture reading is from the letter of Paul to the Philippians, and in particular chapter 2, and we're going to read the first 16 verses. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if there be comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye may be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not only in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And now it's especially verses 13 and 14. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. Having read that portion of Scripture, let's go to Lord's Day 49 in the back of our Psalters. As we are instructed by our Lord Jesus how and what to pray. Question 124, which is the third petition? Answer, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. That is, grant that we and all men may renounce our own will, and without murmuring, obey thy will, which is only good, so that everyone may attend to and perform the duties of his station and calling as willingly and faithfully as the angels do in heaven. May God bless the preaching of his word again this evening. We are looking at the theme of prayer. For prayer is the chief part of our thankfulness. Not our obedience, first of all, but first of all, our prayer. And the reason our prayer is part of our thankfulness is because there we experience and we also recognize that covenant fellowship that we have with God. He comes to us in his word and speaks to us, and then we are able to go to him with all of our needs. So in this prayer, we hear then the attitude of an obedient, submissive child. Not an immature child who is rebelling and going against the will of his father, but a mature child, where God's glory is foremost in his heart and life, and because God will be glorified perfectly, finally, in his kingdom when it comes in all of its fullness, we pray, don't we? May thy kingdom come. And what is special about that kingdom, especially as it comes finally when Jesus returns, is then we will perfectly do the will of our Father in heaven as the angels in heaven. But even now, we are citizens of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. May we be willing citizens. May we be obedient citizens. Because the sovereignty of God reigns over all things, but in his grace, he rules his church. So the theme is children's prayer for a father's will. Children's prayer for the father's will. Notice God. He is a willing being. Notice, second of all, then his counsel. And then thirdly, his commands. Thy will be done. We recognize something about our God. Who is he? He is a personal, willing being. He is not a blind force out there somewhere. He is not some impersonal being, but he's our Father, isn't he? He is an intelligent, willing person. And now we come in our prayers, and we say, Father, may thy will be done. What do we know about that will of God? Well, we know that God is sovereignly free. That means he is not dependent upon us. He's not dependent upon anyone being willing to do his will. His will is going to be done on earth here, even as it is in heaven. We read in Psalm 115, verse 3, but our God is in the heavens, he hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Nothing is outside of his will. The beautiful, wonderful things that are take place here in the world, but also the ugly and the bad things. It was not the case that when Adam and Eve fell into sin, God said, oh, shucks, I didn't foresee that. Now what am I going to do? And it was not the case when the Lord Jesus was put on the cross instead of received as a king that God is frustrated. All creatures will carry out his will. He says in Psalm 115, he, that is God who is in the heavens, hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. We can say more about that will of our God because the being of God and his will are one. There's no clash there. And so as God is good and perfect, his will is good and perfect. Isn't that what we read in Romans chapter 12, verse 2? And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and that acceptable and that perfect will of God. What a beautiful prayer there. By the mind renewed, we sinners may prove then how good, how acceptable, and how perfect the will of God is. That will of God is absolutely sovereign. We said already, it's over the good things, but also over the bad things. It is not only over his church, but it is also over the rebellious and the wicked. Isaiah, we read Isaiah 45, verse 7. God says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things. It is not the case that God delights in evil. And it is not the case that God gets the blame for the evil that takes place in this world. But rather, we are responsible for our activities, whether good or evil. But it is the Lord God who creates and performs his will. Isaiah 46, verses 10 and 11, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. There, the prophet Isaiah is speaking for God, and he says, look, the Lord was going to bring evil to his people. The Lord was going to bring, first of all, the king of Assyria against them in the way of their sins, punishing, chastising them. And later on, he would bring Nebuchadnezzar from the east. Yes, it is evil men that are going to come, but they are under the power, the will of God. He is going to use them for his purposes. And is that not also what the Lord says about Cyrus in the book of Isaiah? It says, my servant Cyrus, whom I have appointed. Does not mean that Cyrus feared the Lord, that he was an obedient child of God. But the Lord was going to use that heathen king now for his own purpose to set his people free from their bondage in Babylon and cause them to return again to Jerusalem. Yes, God's counsel, his will is sovereignly free. How beautifully the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, points that out in Romans chapter 9. Where God says, I will have mercy on those whom I will have mercy. And also, he will harden others. And then there are those who would say, is that right? Is that fair of God? And in Romans 9, verse 20, we read, nay, but O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say unto him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Yes, it is God in his sovereignly free will who has created vessels unto glory, but also vessels unto condemnation. God is sovereignly free. He is good. He is infinitely wise. He does all things. And when God created Adam and he created Eve, he created them as willing subjects, didn't he? He created mankind in his own image. That means they have a mind whereby they could know God and know what is right and what is wrong. They were created in righteousness and holiness so that they could live their lives unto God as his servants. How beautiful God and his creatures, Adam and Eve, there, socializing in the garden, walking and talking together. And then came the fall. And then came the conflict of wills. God came to Adam and he said, you may eat of all the trees here in the garden, but of that one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou wilt surely die. God sets before Adam the ability to choose to do good or to do evil, although he made him good. And we read that when the serpent came to Eve, And he said, you can't eat of any of these trees? And she says, oh yes, we can eat of all of the trees, except that one tree. For some reason, that one tree, we may not eat of it, or we will surely die. Already there, Eve is questioning God's will of commandment, isn't he? God says, that tree, no. Not because the fruit was poisonous, but because his word was no. He sets before them the antithesis there in the garden. He wants willing subjects. And Eve looks at the fruit that it is good to the eye. It's pleasant. And in her heart there arises rebellion. Why not? Why shouldn't we eat? The fall. The sin of Adam and Eve is not merely about a piece of fruit, is it? It's a matter of loving God and as his servants doing his will there. The whole creation was put at their hands to take care of. Willing subjects. Would they obey? And the answer was no. And you and I were there in Adam and Eve. You and I have inherited that sinful nature. Sometimes doing God's will is real easy, isn't it? When things are pleasant for us. Boys and girls, when your parents say to you later this week, let's go down to Florida, that's easy to obey. But there are also times when it's very difficult to obey. I think of my days on the farm when I was a boy, and we'd have spring break, and Dad would say, good, you boys are all going to be home. Let's clean out all those box stalls. And I can tell you, I was not a happy lad, and it was not a willing obedience at all. In fact, I was angry. So also in God's will for our lives, even as his children now regenerated by grace, sometimes it's very hard. We are still, in our old nature, so sinful. We think that we know better than God does what's good for us. And when something happens in our life, we're not too far different than Job's wife. When she saw all the suffering and all the things that had happened in their life, she says, curse God. Sinful. Or when God tells us to do this or to do that, how many times aren't we rather lazy? I don't feel like it. Or rebellious, like Adam and Eve. We want to assert our sinful will. At times we don't think God's way is good and wise. And that's why. That's why we, as God's children, need to pray this prayer, isn't it? Pray it from our hearts. So that our own sinful desires may be smashed. That God's will be done. And God's will be done by us when we renounce our own wills. Thy will be done, beloved, is a prayer for God's grace. You see, this prayer can only be uttered by the regenerated child of God, one who has a new heart, who has been turned around from self and from sin to Christ Jesus. We are praying here then, thy will be done, that God will give us grace to renounce our own wills. What we grapple with in our prayers is, what do I want or what does my Father in heaven want? Jesus teaches us to pray this because he knows what a struggle this is for us. So often we think that we know what would be better. Better than what God knows. It is for us, beloved, as it was for Adam and Eve in the garden, the struggle of the antithesis. Am I willing to say yes to God's will and no to my sinful will? Would Eve and then Adam enjoy the pleasantness of the garden and all of its fruit and say no to that one particular tree and its fruit? We can look back at Adam and Eve, but beloved, we see ourselves there. How often? When we know what God does is His will, and we rebel. When we know what He commands us, and we say no. We know what He forbids us, and we say yes. A prayer for grace. God is a willing being, and He has created us in His image as willing beings. And in the fall, we took on the will of Satan. That is the will that needs to be renounced by us so that we, regenerated children of God, created more and more in the image of Christ Jesus, will His will to be done. We said God is a willing being. Let's look at, second of all, then, what we mean by God's will. And right away we notice that there are two ways that Scripture speaks of God's will, and we've used some of those ways already. There is, of course, the most obvious one, God's commandments, the will of His commandment, His precepts. Of that commandments, let's look at our Lord Jesus, as He's described in Psalm 40. How beautifully the Lord Jesus there says, I want to do thy will, thy law is written in my heart. That is the will of commandment, to obey Him. But then we also have, don't we, God's decree or counsel, which are His will in eternity already. We might call it a plan, but when you talk about a plan, you might think of a builder who has a plan, who builds the house, and then he throws the plans away. He doesn't need them any longer. But God's plan decrees are an eternal decree. And as He has willed all things from eternity now in time, He is carrying out that will in everything, whether it be our individual lives, whether it be the prospering of the church, whether it be the wicked and how He uses them. The will of His decree. And the heart, these are not two opposite wills, they are one will. At the heart of that will of God is Jesus Christ, isn't it? Jesus Christ, who comes down to earth to do the will of His Father. Do you hear Him there in the Garden of Gethsemane as He faces that awful cross and the being forsaken by His Father in heaven? Oh, Father, if it be possible, take this cup away from me, but not my will, but thy will be done. God's will. It is then, first of all, a prayer for God's grace that we may submit to the will of God's decree. We may submit. That doesn't mean in resignation, can't do anything else. That was exactly the way I gave in to my Father's will on the farm. Resignation. I can't do anything else. Here we are. Wonderful spring break. It was not with willingness. It was not with joy. No. Rather rebellious and angry. We do not say to God's will in our life, well, whatever will be, will be. Instead, as willing subjects of God's will, we submit. We are content with God's way. I pointed out Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane. What horrible, horrible anguish in his soul. He said, I am sorrowful unto death. Not my will, but thy will be done. God's will sometimes is very difficult. Some of you know that. Perhaps a death of a dear child. Think of David. David prays day and night while that child is sick. The child that he and Bathsheba had in the way of sin. But when the child dies, all the servants of David were afraid. How do we tell David? Look at how he's acting now, and if he hears that his son died. But David finds out. And suddenly he's done praying. He cleans himself up, puts on fresh robes, and he moves on in his life. And the servants can't figure out what that is. While his child was yet sick, he prays for the Lord, if it be the Lord's will, that the Lord will not visit that child with death for his sin. But when the Lord carries out his will, David consents, he submits. Or think of Job. When everything is ripped away from him, he says, the Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. When we're laid upon a bed of illness, it's not pleasant. Various ones of us suffer lifelong or for a long time an illness. The Apostle Paul with that thorn in the flesh. And we read that three different occasions he prays and he prays and he prays that the Lord would remove that thorn. But when the Lord says no, then the Apostle Paul is able to say, I will boast then in my weakness, for when I am weak, then am I made strong. Think of Hezekiah when he was on his bed of illness. Get your house in order, for you're going to die. Was Hezekiah refusing to submit to the Lord's will? Is he there, an angry man, crying because it's not his will but God's will? And the answer is no. You see, Hezekiah knew God's will. God's will would be that there would be a godly king on the throne of Judah. And in the way of obedience, God would defeat her enemies that were standing at the door. Yes, Judah at that time needed a godly king carrying out that reform. That was number one. And he knew it was God's will that through the line of David, finally the King of Kings would come. And he did not have a son yet. And so those tears of Hezekiah over his illness that should have gone to death were really tears of submitting, Lord, this is thy will of thy decree, that the line of David is going to prosper and that the King of Kings, Jesus Christ, is going to come. And God blesses him so that the boil that he had is healed and taken away. What trials, difficulties are you going through in your own lives? You see, it varies from saint to saint. It varies from day to day or week to week or from year to year. But what this prayer means is, Lord, may thy will of decree, that which thou hast purposed to carry out, not only in my individual life, not only in the life of the church, but in the world, That will is good and perfect and wise, and Lord, may we be content. May we submit to that will. Doesn't the Apostle Paul say, I have learned to be content? It's difficult for us, isn't it? It means that we are content in whatever station or calling God has put us in. Each one of us. You see, it's not just the minister who has a calling from God, but each one of us, without exception, all of our life is a calling. We have a station, we have an office, we have a calling in our life. So what is your calling, boys and girls, young people? Well, your calling right now in your life is to be family members, sons and daughters, who are obedient to their parents. And I know when we get older, we think that dad, mom, they are maybe old fogies and they just don't get it. Your calling, boys and girls, young people, young adults, is to honor and obey those parents in the Lord, for that's pleasing to God. And boys and girls and young people, young adults, your calling right now in life is to be a student. And so that means that you don't go through school and say, I can't wait till I'm done with this. I'll just do enough to pass by. But as a calling, as a student, then you do the best of your ability in your studies. And you honor and obey those teachers who are put over you. And you are put in a classroom so that you show kindness to your fellow classmates, all of them, not just some that you might like. That's your calling. Each one of us has a calling. Some of it is to be single in our life, and that also can be difficult. Why? Why, O Lord, in thy providence, haven't you given me a man or a woman? Why haven't you given me one of the opposite sex that I may know and love and enjoy life with? Sometimes single members have to wrestle with that. And may God give them peace in that calling. Others of us are husbands and wives. And yes, the marriage bed is not all roses and easy life, is it? Because you've got two sinners living together in the same household. And so God's calling for those who are married as husbands is love your wives. How do you love them? You love them by sacrificing yourself. Love them by putting away anything that is bringing disharmony in your home. And wives, what is your calling? What is your station in life? It is to be a submissive wife who loves her husband, who is a help, fit for him. And yes, that calling at times is very difficult when day after day you've got all the little children around you with the needs of feeding them and clothing them and picking up the house and wiping the snotty noses and cleaning up the bottom part. And it seems like it's never going to end. Oh, my dear friends, that life goes too quickly. You might be anxious for those kids to grow up so they can take care of themselves, but remember this, little children have little problems and bigger children are bigger problems. And be thankful for the days that you have. That's your station, your calling. And personally, I can't think of a higher station and calling in life than God has given to our godly mothers and wives. I believe that their station in life and their reward in heaven is going to be greater than that of a calling of a minister or a missionary. It means that if you are working in a factory or in the office, that your calling is then to do the best of your ability, not just to be men pleasers, but to serve the Lord Jesus in that calling. to honor the employer. He might be the biggest crab. He might be a penny pincher. He might not treat you fairly. But God has put you there. That is your station and your calling. Serve the Lord Jesus and honor him by obeying your master. Yes, often difficult. Poor Asaph, the psalmist, Psalm 73. He served the Lord. And what does he get? The wicked are prospering and his way in life is difficult, so difficult. Until he finally goes into the temple and he sees the end of the wicked. And then how beautifully he says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel. And afterward, thou shalt receive me to glory." Whether rich or poor, whether talented or less talented, in all of our positions in life, we are God's children put in those positions by God's decree. And may we be willing to submit to his will, that we be good servants. Good servants to him by being good servants to those who are ruling over us, whether it be in the school classroom, whether it be in the home, or whether it be in the factory or office. But that brings me to our third point then, God's commands. And that's really the heart of this commandment, isn't it? Because the Lord Jesus teaches us to pray, "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." Here is the response of us. And there is the response of the holy angels and the church triumphant in heaven. They are doing God's will. So it is the will of his commandment. According to God's commandments, he rules our lives in his grace. Yes, we should not think of his rules as being grievous, but rather a delight. But because of our sinful natures, the way of obedience and the way of submission is so often difficult. It's a hard way. It demands a cross. It did for our Lord Jesus, right? "Thy will be done," Jesus said as he stood there in the Garden of Gethsemane. And yes, that meant a cross. And you and I who follow Jesus Christ, when we say, "Thy will be done," we have to take up his cross and follow him. "Confess me before men." Do we do that? Do we do it gladly, or are we sometimes ashamed? Are we thinking, "What are they going to think of me? I'm a rather reserved person." Jesus doesn't say, "If it's convenient for you, and if you've got a nice audience, then confess me." He doesn't say, "Just confess me here in the church when you got like believers, but when you're out there in the world, confess me before men, and I will confess you before my Father in heaven." But then there's also the negative. If you deny me before men, I will deny you before my Father who is in heaven. Oh, his commandments, because of our sinful nature, often seem grievous, don't they? Difficult for us. It cost us. How can we do his will without murmuring and complaining? Do we want to be like Israel of old as she's going through the wilderness and God is providing her bread from heaven and water from a rock? And we murmur and complain about him and his way and his chosen mediator. We ask for grace. We ask for grace so that we may see God's will in the commandments as the way of our lives, the way that we show the thankfulness for our lives. It's our calling. Grace so that we don't make excuses. Make excuses like Adam and Eve did. Where are you? What have you done? And Adam, instead of owing up to his disobedience, says, it's that woman that thou gavest to me. And Eve, rather than owning up to her disobedience, says, it's that serpent, Lord, that you created. God's word is the standard for our lives. May I recognize it. Boys and girls, so that we don't say when parents maybe talk to you, some of you girls, and they say, that skirt is way too tight or that skirt is way too high. You don't say, well, everyone else is doing it. We don't say, well, we live in a changing culture and it's more okay to divorce and remarry. It's okay to have affections for those of your own spouse. No. God's word, God's commandments, his moral law stands before us, and that is the standard of our lives. And we say, God, give me grace so that I delight in thy will, that I do thy commandments, and that I may even do thy commandments and do thy will when the way is not so perfectly clear to me. For example, who must I marry? What kind of a job should I go into when I get older? You can't pick up your Bibles and say, well, you have to marry Sally. We do go to God's word. There's a principle there that we are not to be unequally yoked. There's a principle there that we are to date in the Lord and marry in the Lord. There's a principle there, there's commandments there that we will not forsake the wife of our youth. There's a commandment there that husbands will love their wives. And there is a commandment there that wives will submit to their husbands. There's a commandment there that children will honor and obey their parents in the Lord. And we're praying then, Lord, give me grace. Give me grace so that I may willingly, I may cheerfully, I may joyfully carry out thy will. Cheerfully. Perhaps the husband isn't the easiest person to get along. Perhaps the wife is like that dripping faucet that is so obnoxious. But God brings us together for better, for worse. And it means then we see the good in one another and not try to find fault in the other. It means that we confess our shortcomings to one another, that we learn to live with one another and enjoy one another. God's grace. God's grace to do what we're supposed to. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world. What a word that is to us tonight. As this world and the culture keeps on changing for the worse, when it's easier and easier to divorce and to go to another church because they allow it there. Obey without murmuring. How can you and I, sinners, do that? Well, the answer is in Philippians 2, verse 13, isn't it? For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's asking God for grace. By thy word and spirit work in this heart, so that I now, a child of God, willingly, eagerly, cheerfully, want to and do God's pleasure. Like our elder brother, Jesus Christ, Psalm 40, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is written in my heart. God, give me grace to obey. on earth as it is in heaven. Oh, take your eyes a moment by faith. Look at those inhabitants of heaven. No, not those wicked demons that were kicked out, but the perfect angels ministering to God day and night. And the church triumphant, no longer with a sinful nature attached, doing his will perfectly. Oh, do you see how this request causes us to look forward to that perfection when Jesus comes again? When our souls perfected and then our bodies also raised from the grave, made perfect in the new heavens and the new earth. May God be glorified in his kingdom as it comes when we do his will. How beautiful. How are we to serve? How are we to obey? Ephesians 6, verse 6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as unto the Lord and not to man. We are asking, beloved, for grace. First of all, to accept our station and our calling as our particular assignment from God himself. You students in school. You husbands and wives in your marriages, you children as you obey your parents, each one of you who are in the workplace to your employer. Second of all, God, give me grace that I will be ready to do and to will thy commandments. Give me grace that I, in the midst of the trials of this life, can look forward to the heavenly perfection. In the way of submitting and obeying God's will, we will experience his favor. There is blessedness in obeying. You will feel God's face shining upon you. Isn't that true of Job? God in heaven, now we can see the scene that Job couldn't see, but God in heaven saying to his angels there, have you seen my righteous servant Job? God took pleasure in him. And so in the way of our obedience, we will experience God's smile, his favor upon us. On the contrary, in the way of rebellion and disobedience, you and I will experience our Father's anger and wrath upon us. Don't be surprised about that. Boys and girls, your parents always love you. But when you cheerfully obey them, they smile at you. And when you rebelliously disobey, you can expect also their attention on the other end of you. Same as God's children. In the way of obedience, we will experience God's favor now already. In the way of disobedience, we will experience our Father's anger. And so we are praying, God, I know my own weakness, my sinful nature. Give me grace. Give me grace so that that new man that has been created in me wills thy will by renouncing my own sinful way. The hymn writer wrote, take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in endless praise. Take my love, my God, I pour at thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever and only all for thee. Take my hands, take my feet, take my lips, take my silver and my gold, ever only all for thee. May that be our prayer. Amen.